We're in Isaiah chapter 28 this morning, Isaiah chapter 28, and we're going to read and study the first eight verses this morning as we continue on through our study in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 28, look at verse 1. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet, and the glorious beauty, which is on the head of the fat valley, shall be a fading flower, and as the hasty fruit before the summer, which when he that looketh upon it seeth, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory, and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people, and for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. But they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They are in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. That's a pretty strong judgment against Israel that you're reading there. We want to go into it in some detail this morning. Before we do, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to really bless the teaching of His Word here and in the other Sunday school classes. Okay? If you'll pray for us, please. Amen. Amen. Now you notice when you read this passage of Scripture, one thing jumps off the page right away. These men in Isaiah chapter 28 are drunkards. Did you read that? They're drunkards. Now when you hear that word, what you imagine, what comes to mind is a bum in the gutter. But these guys are in the gutter. They're far from the gutter. Notice in verse 1, they occupy prideful positions. Notice what he says, woe to the crown of pride. So they occupy prideful positions. They're rulers in government. They are successful in business. They are principal merchants. They are dignified in society. Okay? They hold positions of authority. The crown, you see that crown? Like a ruler. Like government officials. But the Bible says they're drunkards. Notice also they wear gloriously beautiful attire. Notice what he says here to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower. So when you look at them, see, these are the people that are high in fashion. They have glorious beauty. And so they're the kind of people that others want to emulate in society. It's like reading People's Magazine, seeing all the stylish dress or one of the catalogs. Notice also they achieve the highest social status. At the end of verse 1 he says, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. So these are the social elite, the fashionable, the governors. And the Bible says they're drunkards, which is so contrary to what you would expect. You might say, I have a social drink now and then. He says they're drunkards. They're overcome with wine in verse 1. And notice what he sees in verse 8 from these drunkards. All tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. You don't see that when you see the picture of them. And the Lord says, but that's what's going on here. And truly, when you look at people who have inebriated themselves with wine over a period of time, and then you go to see their homes are dilapidated. Their families are torn and ripped to pieces. Their livers are shot, and they die in severe and gross pain. We do a lot of work when we pass out the Bibles. You go by certain houses, you look at that house before you walk up there, you say, I believe a drunkard occupies this home, because everything's in shambles, okay? You know, the Lord says to him in verse 1, he says, woe. Anytime there's a woe pronounced, you know there's judgment coming. He says, woe to them, and the reason he says woe to them is they're coming down. Their pride, their beauty, their status are coming down, verse 1 says, like a fading flower. Like a fading flower. You know, we went up to see Shannon right after her surgery, and Benny and Kelly had given her beautiful lilies and yellow roses and all that. And then there was a little Gerber daisy in there that Hannah had brought that was potted. And Kelly says, and Shannon says, boy, I would love those flowers. But the sad thing about it is they don't last very long. That's this. In verse 4, he says the same thing. He says, the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower. And also he says in verse 4, as the hasty fruit before the summer. Summer is the time of the harvest, the time of the fruit production. But early on, some of those buds will go ahead and bear fruit. And so the verse goes on to say in verse 4, which when he that looketh upon it seeth, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. So they see it, you know, here's a berry, there's a berry, there's a berry like that. And there's just a handful and gone. Gone. And he says, these drunkards are like that. You'll say, oh, there's the fruit, but gone. One bite, out. Not only that, but he says they are, the way they fade as a flower, the way they are eaten up as the hasty fruit is that God's going to send an enemy. Look at verse 2. The Bible says, behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one. That mighty and strong is an enemy. And that enemy comes in with three things, or like three things. They come in as a tempest. That's like a high wind, like a hurricane or a cyclone or a whirlwind. A tempest of hail, like a hailstorm. You ever seen the result of a hailstorm? I mean, a really good one. You ever seen that? Well, I'll tell you, it's unbelievable what a hailstorm would do. I remember when Kryn was born, we were staying with my parents for the first few days before we head back to Beeville. And that we had a hailstorm. That was in March of 1986. And that came in at 4 o'clock in the morning. It lasted 20 minutes. And at 6 o'clock in the morning, I went outside, and the yard was blanketed in what looked like snow at first glance. But it went all the way across the road, so you couldn't see the curbs. You couldn't see the street. You couldn't see the yard of the neighbors. And there wasn't a leaf on any tree, and every roof was destroyed in any vehicle, including ours. looked like somebody held the Olympic track meet on it. Just beat up. A destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing. We know about those now. 20 years ago, you might not have known what a tsunami is, but you know what it is now, particularly after one hit Indonesia. So that he said, this strong one, this mighty one, is going to come in like a hailstorm, like a tempest, like a flood of mighty waters. Well, you know what happens when those things come in. They don't leave anything. Verse 3 goes on to say, the crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet. So they're just going to, they come in, there's so many of them, as the people are running and falling, they're just trampled by whatever way they're coming in, mainly by horse hooves. Look at a few cross references. You're in Isaiah, go to the next book, which is Jeremiah. Look in Jeremiah chapter 46. Jeremiah chapter 46, and look at verse 8. There are a number of references in your Bible, Jeremiah 46, 8. There are a number of references in your Bible to an enemy coming in like a flood. Here's one, Jeremiah 46, 8. Egypt riseth up like a flood, and his waters are moved like the rivers, and he saith, I will go up and will cover the earth. I will destroy the city and the inhabitants thereof. So when the thing is done, did you ever see any pictures of what Hurricane Sandy did up there in New York after that happened? All right, that's when those guys come in and they've bombed out things and trodden things under feet, it looks just like a hurricane has come in there and wiped the place out. For the reference where he says they're trodden under feet, look at a couple of places. You're in Jeremiah, so keep going a little deeper into the prophets and go to Micah. Micah is a small prophet, close to the end of the Old Testament. Minor prophet, I guess I should say, not small, but minor prophet. Micah chapter 5. If you're not sure where it is, you have Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Nahum, Micah. Micah. That help you at all? You said, I can go to the index and find it faster than that. Okay. Micah chapter 5. Look at verse 5. The reference, this man is a reference to Jesus Christ. This man shall be the peace when the Assyrian, that's your final antichrist there, shall come into our land, and when he shall, watch it, tread in our palaces. Then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men, and they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword and the land of Nimrod and the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land and when he treadeth within our borders. So they come treading them down like that, you see. Let's go back to the book of Isaiah and let's go to the first part of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. Notice this reference one more time. You know, Isaiah chapter 5, when you read in the book of Revelation, you read about the Lord treading the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. You know what he's doing? You know why the blood runs to the bridles of the horses in the valley when the Lord comes and during the Armageddon? Because it's a payback for what the enemies were doing to Israel, treading them down. Isaiah chapter 5, look at verse 5. Remember, we were here last week and we were talking about the Lord's vineyard. It's a reference to Israel. He says in verse 5, now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof and it shall be eaten up, just like the strong one eats the hasty fruit. And break down the wall thereof and it shall be trodden down. And they come in and just wipe it down. Okay? So back to Isaiah chapter 28, the Lord's had all he can stand of the high society drunkards, the governors who rule by wine and by wine. So he says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'll send an enemy in there and they're going to come in just as bad as a bad hailstorm and a hurricane and a tsunami and clean that place out. Now, why would the Lord do this to him? Well, you're back here in Isaiah 28. Look at verse 7. This is why. They've erred through their wine. They also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. Well, a priest and a prophet should not be so influenced by alcohol that they're making mistakes. They're swallowed up of wine. They're gone out of the way through strong drink. Watch it. The prophet is supposed to give vision, right? They err in vision. The priest is supposed to bring judgment. They stumble in judgment. So they're making the wrong decisions. And what happened as a result of that is the people they were leading ended up out of the way. Look again in the middle of verse 7 where he says they are swallowed up of wine. See that? Look at the next few words. They are out of the way through strong drink. You ask yourself, and we'll talk about this more during the sermon this morning, how did our country get into the shape that it's in? You go up there, I imagine, and see what really goes on in Washington outside of chambers, there are a lot of them up there that are in the bottle. And they lead in the wrong direction and they take this country right out of the way. And the Lord said, the only way I'm going to be able to deal with this, I'm going to have to clean it out. Now, the borders in this country are porous. I'm not being prophetic, but you leave your borders unprotected when you're guided by wine in Washington, you'll have an enemy inside your borders. That's what happened to Israel. That is, should the Lord tarry, don't know how he's going to take it down. Okay, so that's what's going on. But in verses 5 and 6, do you see the paragraph mark there? You have this change of thought in the midst of this destruction of Israel through wine. Look what he says in verses 5 and 6. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be a crown of glory, and for a diadem of beauty unto, look at it, the residue of his people. There are some people that survive this wiping out of the country. They're a residue. They're also called in other places in Isaiah a remnant. We've talked about that several times. The Lord comes, he's a crown of glory, a diadem of beauty, for spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. So again, as we've seen in many other passages in Isaiah, God brings the country down to a remnant. He has to spare a remnant because he made a promise to Abraham that in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth and all the families of the earth be blessed. Somebody has to survive it. Somebody from every tribe has to survive it. So there's a residue. They don't follow this drunkenness. And when the Lord comes, he defends them and at the same time rebuilds Jerusalem and Israel with them. When he comes, this little passage shows you that he comes to do three things. He comes to rule. Notice the Lord of hosts shall be for a crown of glory. And for a diadem, that's what royalty wears. A diadem is like a cloth here that holds some ornament of their rule on their head. Of course, the crown is on their head, indicating that they are rulers. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to rule, isn't he? What does the Bible say in Revelation chapter 20? He says he's going to rule. We're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years on the earth. In our country, a president can serve 2 terms and he's done, so that's an 8-year rule. Can you imagine 1,000-year rule? Sometimes these dictators will set themselves up in countries and they may rule as long as 40 years, but then they die. And whatever policies they put in place are unwound by the next guy that comes in. Jesus Christ is coming as a benevolent dictator. After he wipes out all of his enemies, he'll rule for 1,000 years. I'm looking forward to that. He doesn't only come to rule, the Bible says, but he also comes to judge. Notice in verse 6, and for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Look at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, so he's a crown, he comes with a crown of glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne, there he is ruling, of his glory. And before him shall be all, but gathered all nations. Here's where he's judging. He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king, there's your ruler, say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And he gives them the reason why he judges that way. Then look in verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left, those are the goats, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. There's your judgment. He comes to rule, but he also comes to judge. And when he judges, among other things, he judges the nations. There was a time when if he could have judged our nation, he would have judged us as a nation probably of sheep. But I think he'd have a hard time doing that now, don't you? He also comes to fight. Verse 6 says he's for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. He comes to fight. When we see the Lord helping Israel get out of Egypt and Pharaoh and his armies are drowned in the Red Sea, there's a song in Exodus chapter 15 that is sung about the Lord, and the Bible says in that song that the Lord is a man of war. Now, when he came the first time, he didn't fight. He didn't take up a sword against anybody. He came as a lamb and he died, the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. He's not coming back that way. He's coming back, and this time when he comes back, he's coming back to fight. We'll see a couple of references. Look in Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah is the second to the last book in your Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1. The Bible says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue," there they are again, "of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth," watch it, "and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle." Well, as in the day when he fought in the day of battle is the day that Joshua made the sun and the moon stand still. And there'll be plenty of light for this war until the Lord has accomplished his task. And that residue will be spared. So he comes to rule, he comes to judge, and he comes to fight. That should be no surprise to you. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And look at verse 11. All those things he comes to do are condensed in one little passage of Scripture in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, when the Lord comes. The Bible says in verse 11, "I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth," there it is, "judge and make," there it is, "war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood." That's from treading them out like they trod his people. "And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven," or which were in heaven, "followed him upon white horses, clothed in linen white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations," just like you saw in Zechariah 14. "And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." There is your ruling judge who comes to fight. And you know what? I can't wait till he gets here. Now, that's pretty much the exegesis, if you will, or the study of what's going on in Isaiah chapter 28. You know the strange thing after you see that passage of Scripture? There are people that will tell me, and they've probably told you too, the Bible isn't against drinking. The Bible isn't against drinking. Because they're looking for a verse that says, "Thou shalt not drink." See? But when you see all the connections and connotations to what happens to people who drink and what happens to nations who are followed by drunkards, why would you want to drink? Let's look at a few passages before we leave this study this morning. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. In our Constitution and in our bylaws, we have a statement of faith. And in that statement of faith, we say we're opposed to alcoholic beverages and drugs and things like that. People say, why? Here's one good reason right here. Proverbs chapter 23, look at verse 29. Because there's a woe. You know what the Bible, when the Bible says woe, you know there's a coming judgment, right? But when you're riding on a horse, right, and you're ready for it to stop, what do you tell it? Woe, okay? Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling, talking like an idiot? Who hath wounds without cause, stumbling, falling into tables? And who hath redness of eyes? We call them bloodshot eyes. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in it, in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? The men with the hangover used to say, did you get the license plate of that truck that hit me last night? And the Bible closes this passage, I will seek it yet again. You know what that is? That's a drunkard who can't stay away from it. even though he's hurting himself by doing it. Isn't that strange? Very strange. The people say, well, I just don't see the Bible. It's not against drinking. Really? Really? Destroyed an entire nation with Israel and Judah. This is yet to come, this judgment you've read about in Isaiah 28. There's woe in drinking. Look in Proverbs chapter 20. There's deception in drinking. Proverbs chapter 20. Brother Demopoulos and I were out talking to a few souls yesterday afternoon for supper about the Lord Jesus Christ, and one guy was drinking beer, and Demopoulos was hoping through preaching to sober him up, think about Jesus Christ. In the midst of that, he popped another beer and said, it's time for y'all to leave. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Well, if you're not wise, then what are you? You're a fool. You see how it says right there, whosoever is deceived thereby? That's the problem with it. You talk to a guy that likes to drink, you say, I can take it or leave it. And one old friend of ours said, if he says I can take it or leave it, he'll take it every time. Look in Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. The Chinese, we heard years ago when we were in school, say it this way. Man take drink, drink take drink, drink take man. He gets deceived. Now, the Bible tells us in Revelation, we're in Proverbs chapter 31, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation when Jesus comes that we're going to reign with Him as what? Kings and priests on the earth. Is that right? Okay. Well, look what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 31 about kings. Verse 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, like morphine. And wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. He's on his last leg. Open thy mouth for the dumb and the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. You're a king. You're to be a king. You're the son of a king, the child of a king. You're sons of God, kings and priests with the Lord forever. He says here, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it's not for kings to drink wine nor for princes strong drink. You have no business doing it. Why? Because you'll pervert judgment. There's woe in it. There's deception in it. There's perversion in it. You say, well, I'm not perverted. Listen, you may not be in deviant sexual behavior, but you're perverted if your judgment's cloudy. Same thing. All right, look in Habakkuk. That's a minor prophet. And you were in Micah earlier, so if you go a little bit further, you'll hit right after Micah, Nahum, and right after Nahum, Habakkuk. If you get to Zephaniah and Haggai and Zechariah, you've gone a little too far. Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2, and look at verse 15. Woe, there it is again. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. You know, there's nakedness associated with drunkenness. Has it ever dawned on you why during sporting events alcohol is advertised? There's always handsome men with good-looking women and big smiles on their faces and everybody's got a drink. Have you ever noticed that? Without saying anything that would be a defiling influence in a Sunday school class. Are you getting the message? I like the way the Bible does it because the Bible says it and there's no defiling words here. Nothing in the imaginations that wrong. But he just says you get them drunk so you can look on their nakedness. And the next day, there's a lot of regret. Disease, unwanted pregnancy, regret and sadness, living it up, That's the deception. One more place. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. You saved here today? When you got saved, the Bible says that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Spirit of God came into you, took up residence inside of you. The Bible says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, he tells you something. In Ephesians 5, 18, he says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, if you look at the modifiers in that particular verse, the excess is not in the drunkenness. The excess is in the wine. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. In other words, once it starts, then it leads to drunkenness. And he contrasts that with being filled with the Spirit of God, indicating that once somebody starts heading in the direction of inebriation, he's no longer filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God's in him, but he's not filled with the Spirit of God. In drinking, there's woe, there's deception, there's perversion, there's nakedness, and there's drunkenness. You say, I'm looking at this crowd here, say, well, you're speaking as if you're preaching. I don't think I'm seeing anybody in here that drinks, but in case you do, you might want to give it a second thought after today's lesson. And you might have a family member who has told you what my family members have told me. Sometimes there's nothing in the Bible against drinking, and now you got a little ammunition for your next conversation. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful today for the opportunity to study the words of God. We're asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us to be faithful stewards of the words of God and to understand them when we read them and live by them after we understand them, so that our lives are directed fully by the things you say. And we ask you to do it in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.